Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together, I pray, God, that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd draw us to yourself. And I pray for those in this room who are far away from you, that you would move in their heart, you would overwhelm them with your spirit, and you would draw them back to you. And I pray they'd come to you. Lord, bless the preaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you grab your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 34 is where we'll be. That may not be a book that you go to on a regular basis, so if this helps, it's on page 385, all right, if that helps you out. At least in my Bible, all right. So 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Now, what I have found about the spiritual life is that it doesn't start and then go on just this normal trajectory of growth. It's not this straight line, if you're looking at a graph from middle school. It's not this straight line that starts down here and it just goes up and up and up and up and up. It doesn't really work that way. It's not even a staircase where you go up and then you plateau and then you go up and plateau and go up and plateau. It doesn't really look that way in what I've experienced. What I've experienced is that the spiritual life and spiritual growth and development is more like a spiral. And so imagine, if you will, that Jesus is here and this is your life, and you come to Christ and you get really close to Him. And then as time goes on, you kind of slow down a little bit and you end up kind of getting back into some things from your previous BC days, before Christ days, and you get away from Him, and then something happens and He brings you back to Himself. As you grow and mature, that spiral will get smaller and smaller and smaller. You won't go as far away before you come back to Him. And as you go up and as you grow and mature, you're closer and closer to Christ. Now, that's how kind of I've experienced. Have y'all experienced some of the same type of dynamics a little bit in your life? And so when we are talking about the word revival, what we are talking about is when you're at that far edge and God shows up in your life and draws you back to Himself. That is revival. That's what we're talking about. What we're going to see the next few weeks is we're going to look at the story of King Josiah. The nation of Judah, they were at a far place, far, far away from God. And God used King Josiah to bring revival to that nation, to bring them back to where they needed to be. And so we're going to study his life over the next few weeks, and we'll begin in chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles. So if you're there, follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, Josiah was 8 years old. Why? Well, his father, who was the king, was assassinated. And so Josiah, at 8, was the next in line to be king, and they made him king. Now, how many of you have an 8-year-old that you know? Raise your hand. Let's see. Okay. Do you trust that 8-year-old to be a very good leader of men? I wouldn't either. And so this 8-year-old, he would have had some leaders in his life that would have helped him out. There's another king named Joash, and he became king when he was 7 years old. And it says that Jehoiada, the priest, was tutoring him and leading him when he was a child. And then at some point, he became a full-fledged king. So that's what's happening here with Josiah. Now, Josiah's grandfather was named Manasseh. You can find his story in chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles. And then his father, Josiah's father, was Amon. Manasseh and Amon were two of the worst, most wicked kings in the history of Judah. They did terrible things. They worshiped false idols and they led the country to do the same. In fact, it was so bad they erected an altar to Baal and they installed an Asherah pole in the temple itself. Where you were to worship God, they then worshiped Baal and Asherah, these two false gods of the Canaanite kingdoms. And so these guys were super bad, and Josiah came on the scene. Josiah's name means the Lord heals. Isn't that a great name for a king? That nation needed healing, and God sent them a king named the Lord heals. Now, notice in this introduction in verse 1 and verse 2, He describes his entire reign. He says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now let me pause for a moment. I'm just going to tell you that word and that sentence right there is the only thing that really matters. Amen? All that matters is, did you do right in the eyes of the Lord? Not your coworkers, not your boss, not the people at school, not Facebook, not Twitter, but are you right in the eyes of the Lord? And so he says that he was this. He says that he walked in the ways of David, his father. Now, was his father David? No, his father was Amon. Why didn't he identify him with Amon, his father? He identified him with David. There are a couple other kings that were good kings, and they were identified with King David because King David was the standard by which all other kings were judged. And if you were where you needed to be and did what you needed to do, then you were elevated to King David's status. Do you remember? King David was a man after God's own heart. And so that's the status that Josiah had in his reign. It says he did not turn aside either to the right or to the left. For 31 years, he was a faithful monarch and a faithful leader. The story of King Josiah that we're about to look at is going to show you why the writer of 2 Chronicles gave that description of his time as king. So let's look here. Now I want you to notice a couple of indicators in the text of what the chronicler is trying to communicate. Look in verse 3, it says, "For in the 8th year of his reign." Y'all see that? A few sentences down, a few words down, a few lines down, it says, "And in the 12th year he began." And then if you go to verse 8, "Now in the 18th year of his reign." So he is marking three significant moments in time in his early life as king. He is marking these moments, and the way he does it, it's the exact same construct in Hebrew each time. So what he wants us to do is kind of look at it like a preacher would, point one, point two, point three. He's emphasizing something in this first time, he's emphasizing something different in the second, and something different in the third. And what we're going to notice is each one builds on the one in front of it. So the first thing happens before the second thing happens, before the third thing happens, and he doesn't get the cart in front of the horse. So let's look at what this is. The first thing he does is Josiah cleanses himself. Look here in verse 3. "For in the 8th year of his reign," now how old would he have been? 16. He would have been fresh off of student camp, all right? 16. Says in the 8th year of his reign, he was 16 while he was yet a boy. And 16-year-old fellas, you are yet a boy, all right? He was yet a boy, which means he wasn't yet fully the king. He still had some other helpers. He wasn't full-fledged king at this point. It says that he began to seek the God of David, his father. Now the word "began," it emphasizes something that has a starting point, a beginning. But when you say "began" in this way, you're emphasizing also the fact that it's an ongoing reality. It's not an event that had a beginning, middle, and end, and it's over. But if you begin to do something, it means that you started it, you had an initial start date, a moment in time where it began, but it's something that is continuing in his life. It's not over yet. And so what did he begin doing? Well, it says in my text, he began to seek the Lord. The word "seek" in the Hebrew, it means to be concerned for, or to not worry about, but to think about and to focus on. And so it also means to inquire about. So if there's something that's important to you, you're going to ask about that thing. And then it emphasizes the idea of prioritizing that thing and seeking after that thing. So if I'm concerned about something, I'm going to ask about it. I'm going to seek it. I'm going to prioritize that thing. When someone begins to prioritize God in their life, in the New Testament age, we call that their conversion moment. We call that when they got saved. When they went from seeking their own sin and their own selfishness to repenting, dying of themselves, and turning and seeking the Lord, seeking Jesus, prioritizing Christ in their life, repenting of sin and turning to Jesus, we call that their moment of salvation. Now, when you get in your car to head home today, The first thing you're going to do is you are going to buckle up, check your mirrors, right? Dads, you want your teenagers doing that, correct? And then you're going to take your key and you're either going to put it in the ignition, or if you're fancy, you're just going to press a button, right? And the ignition goes and the engine starts. Now, do you drive off without an ignition moment? Help me out. You do not. You must have a moment in time in which your car is started and the ignition does its job. Now, sometimes you put your key in the ignition and you turn that key and you hear a sound that cannot be replicated anywhere else. Do y'all know what that sound is? It is the sound of the cries from people in hell. That's what the sign is. That click, click, click noise. Y'all been there, done that? That means your battery's dead. That means your alternator is dead. It means something bad has happened. You are not going to be able to ignite that engine without some help. Someone shows up with their car who has life in it already and plugs into your battery and extends life to you and jump starts your car. The Bible says that you and I before Jesus are dead in our trespasses and sins. We don't have an igniter that we can start. We need something that has life in it to come to us and to put life into us. And that is Jesus Christ. That's the Spirit of God as He draws us to Himself. He is jump-starting our spiritual life. And there is a moment in time in which that takes place. In the New Testament, here's how Jesus put it when He's describing that. In John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We are born once physically. The Bible says we must be born again, born spiritually. I share the gospel with people, and it's amazing how people are the same, regardless of where you are and how you share the gospel. There are a couple of main excuses that they give. Because at the end of my gospel presentation, I say, "Would you like to accept Christ into your life right now?" And so people will give one or two excuses, and they think that they're so smart and they're so slick when they do it. And one of them will be, "All right, would you like to pray and receive Christ right now?" And they say, "Oh, I do that all the time. I do that all the time." Let's think about this for a moment. When you get in your car today and you turn the key in the ignition and you start driving down the road, do you just keep turning that key while you're driving down the road? How insane is that? If you do that, you're going to tear something up. You're going to make everybody angry in the cars. You're going, and you're making all that ruckus. You don't do that. You turn on once. That's all you need. So when somebody says, "Well, man, I do that all the time." What that means is either A, they don't understand what they're talking about, or B, they know exactly what they're talking about, and they're hoping that you don't know what you're talking about in responding to that. That's, "I'm trying to wiggle out of this thing. I don't want to say no, so I'll give this excuse." Another excuse that they give is they'll say, "Oh, well, I've always been a Christian. I've always been a Christian." Guys, you are not born physically into being a Christian. Did you know that? You've got to be born spiritually. And that only takes place when you come to the end of yourself and you realize, "I can't do it on my own. I need Jesus in my life." And you submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, surrendering your life to Him. Then and only then does He come into your life and give you that spiritual birth, being born again. You're not born into being saved. You get saved. You're born again. Now, listen to what I'm about to say to you because it's very important. None of the rest of this revival talk matters if you're not vibed in the first place. I know that word's not a word, I don't think, but y'all get what I'm saying, right? I mean, you got to have something that is alive before it can be revived. You with me? If you cannot look back in your life to a moment in time where you were born again, one moment in time where you initially started, you received Christ into your life. It may have been at student camp. It may have been at a revival. It may have been at your house with a preacher talking to you. It may have been an invitation on a Sunday morning. There's a number of ways that can happen. But if you do not have a moment in time where you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and were born again, your aha moment where that happened, listen to me. The Bible says you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says if you don't have that moment in time, that you are still lost in your sins and you're headed to hell. Y'all follow me on that, right? This is super important. Without the 8th year in His kingdom, He would have never had the rest of this story. And so we are prompted by the Spirit of God. By the way, if you're far from God, He is the one that prompts you and makes you want to come back to Him. And it doesn't matter if you're not saved yet, He'll prompt you to do that. He'll draw you. Doesn't matter if you're a brand new Christian, He'll prompt you and draw you. You might be saved for 50 years, but you're away from God. He will prompt you and He will draw you. And so the first thing we have to have is, in order to have a revived life, you must have a prompted life. One where God says, boom, I'm starting this thing in your life, and you come to know Him. You must have that. Now the second thing happens in the 12th year, there in verse 3. Look, in the 12th year, He began, there you go, that begin word again, to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. Now, He cleansed Himself in the 8th year. Now in the 12th year, He's 20 years old, and He has become king now. He's got all the authority at 20. And so now He is going to begin to purge and to cleanse the nation. The word purge there is used in the context of worship. They worshiped in the temple, and they had lots of utensils and lots of things they would use. And in order for that to be used in temple worship, they had to be purged. They had to be cleansed. They had to be ceremonially clean. And before you were able to go into the temple, you had to be clean before you could worship. And so they had pools outside of the temple complex that you could go and bathe in before you went into the temple to worship. And this is the word that would be used when they were preparing something for worship. So when He was purging the nation, it wasn't He was just trying to clean it up for cleanliness' sake, but He was purging it to make it prepared and worthy to worship and follow Almighty God. So notice what He does to purge the nation. It says He purged Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images. And they chopped down the altars of the Baals in His presence, and He cut down the incense altars that stood above them. And He broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved and the metal images, and He made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. But He didn't stop with His kingdom, which was Judah and the city Jerusalem, but in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, in their ruins all around, He broke down the altars and beat the Asherim and the images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. Then He returned to Jerusalem. What He did here is, once He gave His life to the Lord, once He surrendered His life to Him when He was 16, when He had a chance, when He was 20, He began to get rid of all of the filth that was in His life. Whenever you start a car, there should be some evidence that that car has been started. Would you agree with me? Like, you should be able to maybe hear the engine roaring a little bit. If you put it into drive or you put it into gear, you should anticipate it moving. You turn the radio on, the air conditioner on, it should be working. I get it, it can work without the car being on. But there should be some signs of life in the vehicle. What He did by cleansing the nation, it was evidence of the reality of what He did when He was 16 years old. It was evidence of a genuine conversion moment and a genuine time in which He gave His life to the Lord. I mean, look at this. Here's what the New Testament says about giving your life to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There should be a difference between your before Jesus and your after Jesus time in your life. There should be a difference. What happened was, when he got saved, he looked around and he saw all of these idols and all of these altars where people were worshiping false gods. And he said, I cannot worship the true God while I still have the remnant of evil in my nation. And so he went and he began to clear all of that stuff out. And he showed that there was a legitimacy of the decision that he made. Listen, students, you may have gotten saved at student camp, but you ought to be changed when you get home. You might have had a mountaintop experience at a revival once upon a time, but that should show itself in a changed life at home. If there is not a changed life at home, you need to question whether or not there was a legitimate mountaintop experience at camp or at revival or at church or wherever that was. If you look just like the world today, it's a pretty good indication that you got a problem with what happened back in the day. Are y'all following me out there, guys? Y'all awake, right? You with me, right? And so we see this evidence in his life. God, when he comes into your life, he cannot stomach being in the presence of evil and sin. And so what he starts to do, the fancy word is sanctification. What he starts to do is he changes your attitude towards sin. He changes your desires that are in your heart. He begins to clean out your life. He begins to put back all of the mess that your life before Jesus did to you. He begins to change your heart and begins to clean it up. I have people, when I'm sharing the gospel with them, this is another excuse that they use. They think they're so smooth. They say, oh, James, I would love to do that, but I've got some things that I need to take care of first. And so my response is, well, when you want to clean up, do you clean up before you get in the shower? And they say, well, of course not. Nope. You get in the shower and you let the shower clean you up. You don't get cleaned up and come to Jesus. You come to Jesus and you know what he's going to do? He's going to clean you up. And if he's not cleaning you up, it's not because Jesus is messed up. It's an indication that your initial moment is messed up. So we see a revived life has got to be a prompted life, but it also has to be a purified life. A purified life. You will see the Lord work cleaning you up. He cleanses the land. Now look there in the 18th year, in verse 8. It says, now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had cleansed the land and the house. Now, this is the same construct as we find in verse 3. And in my Bible, it says, when he had cleansed. In yours, it may say, to cleanse, or for the purpose of cleansing. The idea is he wanted to cleanse these things. There's two things happening at the same time. One, he is cleansing. He is preparing for worship the land and the house, talking about the temple and the property around it. But he doesn't do this part until he does the other part first. Before he could build and prepare the temple, he had to make sure that all the other mess was cleaned out of his life. Now, I know that you guys have never done this. I have, and I'll take the hit for this. But I have put the parking brake on in my car and then left and come back and forgot that the parking brake was on. I know y'all have never done this, okay? So I'm going to tell you what happens in that scenario. You crank the car and it seems fine. You throw it into gear and everything seems wonderful. You start taking off and it's not wonderful anymore. You're moving, but you're not moving like you should. And you say, oh man, something's wrong. What's the deal? And then you go, oh, I left the parking brake on. And then you take the parking brake off and then everything's great. If you try to build your life without getting rid of the mess, you're driving your spiritual life with a parking brake on. You ain't going to go where you want to go. You ain't going to do what you want to do. It's not going to be right because you're going to have stuff in your life. But what people in this room are doing right now is they're saying, I want to follow Jesus, but I want to hold on to this junk as well. Friend, you can't do that. Listen to me. You can do that, but you're not going to be happy with that situation. And you can't do it for long. Eventually, you're just going to throw it in park and you're just going to give up. And so that's what he's doing. He's got way to run things so he could do that. Well, what does he do? Well, let's look in here. Now, there are going to be some words in here that I may not be able to pronounce. And if you got a problem with that, Mike, you got a problem with that? I'm going to let you come read it, okay? If you got a problem with it. Okay, so y'all just agree with me that however I read this is the way it's supposed to be read. Good? All right. He sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. They came to Hilkiah, the high priest, and gave him the money that had been brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the keepers of the threshold, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim and from all the remnant of Israel and from all Judah and Benjamin and from the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they gave it to the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord. And the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord gave it for repairing and restoring the house. They gave it to the carpenters and the builders who cored the stone and timbers for binders and beams for the building that the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. The house was not in order because they had neglected the house. It is really easy to neglect the things of God when we are so focused on the things of the world. And the men did the work faithfully, and over them were set Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites, and the sons of Merari, and Zechariah, and Meshulam, and the sons of the Kohathites to have oversight. The Levites, who were skillful with instruments of music, were over the burden bearers and directed all who did work of every kind of service. And some of the Levites were scribes and officials and gatekeepers. What he was doing was he was putting in charge of rebuilding the temple those that were working in the temple. He gave them, they had the money, they had the knowledge how to do it, they had the leadership, and he organized them to rebuild and to refurbish and to restore the temple. What he was doing is he removed the bad and replaced it with the good. With your car, you've got a maintenance schedule. And it is, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to get the oil changed. You don't have to take it in and get everything lubed up. You don't have to do that. But if you want your car to do well, you've got to do that. And so in your spiritual life, the same thing is true. You have removed the bad. But if you don't replace it with good, what ends up happening? The bad comes back in. That's why we keep going back and forth on the spiral. And so what he's doing here is he has removed the bad, and now he is restoring the temple and preparing it to worship. He is doing the maintenance that is necessary. What kind of maintenance do we have in our spiritual life? Well, let's give our Sunday school answer, right? Read your Bible. Pray. Go to church. Go to church more than once a week. You do know we have other worship services during the week. Nope, y'all don't know that, okay, apparently. But we do. You want to fill your life with as much of spiritual good things as you possibly can. Because the more you fill your life with the good stuff, the less room the bad stuff has to get back in. Y'all got to understand what I'm talking about here, right? The problem is we neglect the good stuff and the bad stuff comes back. And it takes time, and it takes organization, and it takes to emphasize and to focus on that, and to build that good stuff. Listen, this is before there was a worship service. This is before God showed up. This is before there was any revival. All of this was necessary before revival took place. And the reason we don't have revival is because we're not this. The third thing is a prepared life. A prepared life. Would you like to have a revived life? I would. Would you like to have a revived family where God is the center of your family and everybody in it's following Him? Would you like to have a revived church where you walk in, it is thick with the Spirit of God? Would you like to have a revived city, state, nation? All of that begins with one man getting revived. With one woman getting revived. It all starts with one. Let it start with me. Let it start with you. Where are you on the spiral? Are you walking with the Lord? Great, continue to do it. But are you way out here? If so, the proper response, hearing this message and the Word of God preached, you're sensing the Spirit move in your heart. And He's saying, sir, ma'am, you've got to give your life to Jesus. You're not saved. You don't have a born-again experience. Well then, man, you need to come to Jesus. You need to have that prompted life. It may be, Christian, you got some sinful areas in your life you need to get rid of. You got some junk in your trunk. You got a problem you need to get rid of. You got some sin you need to repent and confess and let Jesus clean up in your life. You're not going to do anything as long as you're holding on to that. It may be in order to come back to Jesus, you need to get rid of that stuff and confess it before Him. It may be that you need to start putting some good Jesus stuff into your life. That could be as simple as joining a Bible study group. That could be joining our church, making some type of decision. Say, I'm going to add something to my life. I'm going to add the good stuff to my life. Then and only then, when you have those things in order, will you be ready to receive revival, Almighty God, in your life. In a moment, we're going to stand, we're going to sing. And during this song, we're going to have some spiritual leaders here at the front. And those spiritual leaders are here to pray with you. They're here to encourage you. They're here to help you. And it may be you realize, I hadn't been born again. I need to give my life to Jesus. You come forward. Give your hand to one of them and say, I need to give my heart to Jesus Christ. And they'll help you with that. It may be that you want to come kneel here or have them pray with you about something going on in your life. And if that's you, you come forward and you do that. And it may be that you need to pour something good in your life, join the church, etc. You come forward and let them know, I need to join this church, and they'll help you do that. But when we're preaching God's Word, it's not just so you can be a hearer of the Word. It's so that you will be a doer of the Word. And so as you've heard this, there's something you need to do. And we're here to help you do that. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand and sing. And as we're singing, if that was you and you need to come forward, you come forward right now. Father God, thank You for the day. We pray that You'd move in people's hearts. We know You're moving already. I pray that they would have the boldness to say yes and to follow You and to come to You. Father, draw them to Yourself right now. Overwhelm them with Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. And I pray that we'd respond to You. For those that don't know You, I pray they'd have the boldness to say yes to You today. Not to be ashamed of You, but to surrender to You and be saved. Father, we give this time to You as we respond in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand and sing and respond right now as we worship.